The Seven Spirits of God by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 12. The Spirit of Knowledge. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Revelation 3, verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The sixth spirit of sonship is the spirit of the knowledge of the Lord. We are living in the hour when God has a controversy with all the inhabitants of the world, and especially with those who name his name and profess to be his people, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God, but lying and swearing, killing and stealing, and committing adultery. Nearly 28 centuries ago, God had the same controversy with those who were his children, and through the prophet Hosea declared unto them, Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 6. Ever since that fateful day of man's sin in Eden, God has purposed to bring forth in the earth a royal priesthood to be his instrument in bringing the inhabitants of the world into reconciliation to himself. In the days of Moses, God offered this priesthood ministry to the nation of Israel. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. 7 centuries later, Hosea pronounced to the posterity of this people, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me. Hosea 4, 6. It is evident to all who have eyes to see that the end of the age is now upon us. The world is filled with a knowledge that is leading them to destruction, and the people of God are chained with the shackles of death and tradition. But I declare unto you by the word of the Lord, that in this climactic hour, God is separating a people from the knowledge of this present evil world, that he might impart unto them the spirit of knowledge. For the kingdom of God is even now at hand, when the prophecy of Isaiah shall truly be fulfilled. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11, verse 9. The earth can only become filled with the knowledge of the Lord after the spirit of the knowledge of the Lord has fully rested upon the Christ of God, head and body. For in Isaiah 11:2 we find that the spirit of knowledge is one of the 7 spirits that come to rest upon the anointed one. And then in verse 11, through the ministry of God's anointed, the whole earth becomes saturated with the knowledge of the Lord. This corporate Christ, this many-membered Son, head and body, is the royal priesthood destined to bring God's glorious kingdom to pass in the whole earth. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. Section: All the Trees of the Garden. God's eternal plan is the subject of the entirety of the Scriptures. At the very beginning of the record, God is seen creating man in his own image as the means of expressing himself to the entire universe of created things. At the beginning of man's experience, we are shown man in a relationship with 3 kinds of trees. To understand God's plan, we must be completely clear about these three kinds of trees and what they represent. We find the three types of trees disclosed in Genesis 2, verses 8 through 9, and verses 16 through 17. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. These verses introduce us to three classes of trees which could be experienced by Adam. 1. All the trees of the garden. 2. The tree of life. 3. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is a clear distinction made between a grove composed of every tree that is good for food on the one hand, and the two trees which were in the midst of the garden on the other hand, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the trees of the garden may be spoken of as a grove, but these taken collectively are not the tree of life nor the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as shown very plainly in verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Hebrew word etes, E-T-S, pronounced etes, is tree in English. Its singular, etesim, E-T-S-I-M, is the plural form. In every text for the tree of life, the singular form is used. The definite conclusion is that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil are from the singular form, and that it is not proper to use the plural form. On the other hand, all the trees of the garden is in the plural number and denotes a grove of trees containing many varieties, but all distinct from either the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thus it can be seen that those trees referred to as all the trees of the garden were distinct from either the tree of life or the tree of knowledge. The tree of life was not of the same nature as all the trees of the garden, and the tree of knowledge likewise was not the same as those trees. We want to be very clear on this point, for many of God's people have been able to see only two trees in Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. After God created man, he placed him in relation to these three kinds of trees, and man's whole life was pictured as a matter of feasting upon one tree or the other. God instructed man to be very careful about partaking of these trees. If man partook of them according to God's direction, he would have life. If not, he would have death. It was a matter of life and death. How man would live and walk after his creation depended entirely upon his relationship with these three kinds of trees. God told man plainly, "You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden." He also said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." What original command, the only command, was given Adam? To eat. Eating is receiving. And receiving is the basic function of the human self. It is most striking that here at the creation of man, this was the only command given him. Eat, receive, take something into you. And this is still the only command to man. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20, verse 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. John 6, verses 53 to 54. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1, verse 12. But there was also a prohibition. Don't eat of the wrong tree. Since man was commanded not to eat of the tree of knowledge, it is clear that the tree of life was completely available to him, as were also all the trees of the garden. However, Genesis 3:22 reveals that man had not yet partaken of the tree of life. Up until the day he first ate of the tree of knowledge, man had derived his life entirely from the fruit of all the trees of the garden. We must understand the great truth that the tree of life represents a realm of life. The tree of knowledge also represents a realm of life, or death, and all the trees of the garden likewise represent yet another realm of life. The three trees speak of three realities within man, three dimensions of being in which he could walk. Man was created a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit was the deepest part of man, the inward life derived from God. The spirit is the realm of God consciousness and divine life. The soul was the prominent part of man's life when he was placed in the Garden of Eden. The soul is the realm of self-consciousness, of identity as humanity, and the connecting link between the visible world of creation and the invisible dimension of spirit. The soul comprises the conscious mind, will, emotion, and desire of man. The body was the most outward part of man, the visible and tangible, which identified him with the earth and the visible creation. May the Spirit of God graciously open the eyes of our understanding, that we may see clearly the signification of each of the three classes of trees in the garden of God. What is the signification of the first kind of tree, called all the trees of the garden? These trees represent that realm of life in which the first man lived before he fell. The realm of perfect human life, the living soul, was a plane of life which far transcended the realm of corruption and death which passed upon man through the tree of carnal knowledge. But it was also a plane of life which was lower than and inferior to the realm of life which was available to man in the tree of life. Thus, all the trees of the garden signify the realm of the perfect, sinless, living soul. Adam, as a living soul, feasted upon the fruits of all the trees of the garden. These trees had no power to impart unto him either the divine nature or the incorruptible life of God. The divine nature and incorruptible life were contained in the tree of life, deep within his being. But neither did these trees impart into man the power of death, corruption, darkness, contained in the tree of knowledge. Thus, all the trees of the garden signify the realm of the living soul in which Adam first had his being. What does the second tree, the tree of life, signify? Most assuredly, it represents a realm of life beyond what Adam consciously walked in. Adam walked as a living soul. The soul is the realm of self-consciousness. Adam already knew soul life, so it was not necessary for him to eat of the tree of life in order to gain that kind of life. Therefore, the life offered to man in the tree of life was a higher kind of life than the conscious life of Adam, even God life. The tree of life answered to man's spirit, for in the midst of that garden which man was stood was his spirit, the offspring of God, the seed of God consciousness and divine life. The life of God in the spirit imparts more than the never-ending human life which Adam could have retained simply by refusing to eat of the tree of knowledge. This tree of life lifts man up from the realm of humanity, from a living soul, and infuses him with divine life, even the life of God in Christ. According to the revelation of the Scriptures, Jesus is not only our life today, but he has always been from the very beginning, the life of God himself available to man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:1-4. And again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. 1 John 1:1-2. The tree of life in Eden was nothing else but the life of God in Christ, made available to man in his spirit, simply for the taking. What is the significance of the third kind of tree in Eden? the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first tree represents the realm of perfect soul life. The second tree represents the realm of incorruptible divine life. And the third tree is pictured as the source of corruption, sin, and death. This tree represents the realm of the body, the flesh, the carnal mind. Thus it is written, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8, verses 6 through 7 and verse 13. Again, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, tree of life, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, verse 8. It is not our purpose in this study to enlarge upon the death produced by the tree of carnal knowledge, but rather to consider the substance and properties generating that death, which properties are the knowledge of good and evil. Immediately after man was created in the hands of God, he was declared by the Creator to be very good. Genesis 1:31. Yes, good was inherent in man's soul from the moment of his formation on earth. But life was not inherent in the soul realm. Life existed only in the hidden spirit within man. Life had to be appropriated, partaken of. This shows that there is a fundamental difference between good and life. These two items are distinct. They are not the same thing. Man was declared good long millenniums before any man was ever made a partaker of divine life in Christ. Man as a living soul was good. This means that the goodness of man was contained in the soul of man. The human life of man was originally good and upright, nothing to be ashamed of, as can be seen in the fact that the man was naked but was not ashamed. The life of Adam was without sin, and also without the knowledge of sin, or the consciousness of shame. It was innocent and simple. The tree of knowledge of good and evil answers to the body, the outward, the physical and visible, the earthly and fleshly, the lowest realm of existence, wherein abides corruption and death. By mixing this animal realm with his soul life, the dual knowledge of good and evil became the inner condition and state of being of Adam, and of all the people in the world today. There is a wonderful contrast between man as we now see him, degraded by sin, and the perfect man that God made in his image. Sin has gradually changed his features as well as his character. Multiplied generations by ignorance, licentiousness, and general depravity have so blurred and marred humanity that in the large majority of the race the likeness of God is almost obliterated. The moral and intellectual qualities are dwarfed, and the animal instincts, unduly developed, are no longer balanced by the higher spirit. Man has lost physical strength to such an extent that with all the aid of medical science, his average length of life worldwide is only about 40 years, whereas at first he survived 930 years, even under the penalty of death. Due to the fact that man lives in the consciousness of the mixed realm of soul and body, without the balance of the spirit, of the knowledge of good and evil, he has the innate desire on one hand to be good and upright, and on the other hand, he has an inclination towards sin and evil. Therefore, throughout the ages, philosophers and psychologists engaged in the study of human nature have projected two different points of view. One, that man is inherently good in nature, and the other, that the nature of man is evil. Actually, man is both, for he lives by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ever since the fall, though at times he is still able to manifest a little human goodness according to this human life, he manifests the devilish nature the majority of the time out of the devilish life. Man is truly schizophrenic. At times he can be very good, agreeable, and helpful. He can really act like a compassionate man. But at other times, when he loses his temper and flies into a state of rage, cursing, threatening, and murdering, he is really like a devil and manifests the devilish character. When man indulges in drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, swindling, adultery, murder, and other sins, he bears a devilish appearance and is full of the devilish characteristics. The good that is in man manifests itself in areas such as the activities of this world's philanthropic institutions, civic organizations, church programs, government aid agencies, hospitals, doctors, orphanages, welfare programs, social action, relief societies, and a million and one personal actions of men by which they seek to be kind, compassionate, generous, moral, and to improve the condition of their fellow men. Men do not have to be saved men to have good in them. Think in how many of your friends, neighbors, relatives, business associates, etc., can you see the good, although they are unregenerated men with no relationship to God through Jesus Christ? Before we were saved, there was frequently in our minds a natural desire to do good, to honor our parents, to be helpful to those around us, to be an upright citizen of the community. These ideas of doing good and going upward spring from the inherent good in man. They also prove that even before we were converted, this principle of good was in us. But the evil is there too. And the very people who often express so many good qualities, at other times one can behold greed, selfishness, strife, hypocrisy, immorality, rage, and a multitude of other evils. Hence we must see clearly that within the natural man there are two different lives, the good created life of man, the living soul, and the devilish life of evil. Some would say that the good in man, having been corrupted by the fall, has lost its element of goodness. This is altogether inaccurate. For example, in one area where we lived in Florida for a number of years, we had iron water in our house. This was water which contained in it a heavy admixture of iron and other minerals through which the water flowed underground. The water was yellowish in color and tended to turn everything yellow with which it came into contact. The laundry would become yellow. I still have yellow stains on my teeth from that water which the dentists are unable to remove. Now there was really nothing wrong with the water. It was identical to all the water upon this planet. It was pure water. But there was added to that pure water foreign elements, iron, various minerals, etc., which absolutely ruined the taste and usefulness of the water. But the yellow substance in the water did not eliminate the good water. It was still there, though masked, and all you had to do was run the water through a water conditioner or filter, and there was the good pure water that God made. Likewise, although man has been corrupted by the elements of the satanic, his element of goodness still remains. The truth of this can be seen in the very ingredients in the fall. When Adam sinned, of which tree did he eat? Why, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hear this. The elements of that tree were not only the elements of evil, they were the elements of producing a knowledge of both good and evil. The tree ministered to man a knowledge of good, as truly as it ministered to him a knowledge of evil. Thus the fall of man introduced him to a realm of duality, of admixture, good and evil. The fallen man is both good and evil. How prone we have been to declare the unregenerated man to be only evil. It is true that the element of evil in man predominates in the natural man, but we cannot say that good in man has been corrupted to the point of non-existence. It is for this reason that the philosophers and psychologists have discovered that within man are some illustrious virtues and innate goodness, etc., and have reached the mistaken conclusion that the nature of man is good. They have merely discovered that within fallen man there is still the principle of good, which naturally causes us to want to do good. The problem is that when man came into the knowledge of good and evil, he did not come into a better condition. Man came to know good and evil, but he didn't come to know God. He now possesses a knowledge of the good and the evil, but he does not possess the knowledge of God. Man passed into the knowing of good and evil, but he did not become holy. He merely added evil to his good, producing a mixture of the two. but in so doing he forfeited the life and glory available to him in the tree of life. He chose good and evil, but missed life. He chose good and evil, he missed God. Section: Good is not life. What a realm of knowledge! The Spirit that rested upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and that shall rest upon all the sons of God, is the Spirit of the knowledge of God. What a contrast between the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of the Lord! What a great and vast gulf lies between these bodies of knowledge! The knowledge of the Lord is life. The knowledge of good and evil is law. Law brings the restraint of evil and the definition of what is good. The knowledge of good and evil always concerns itself with external behavior and judges all things upon the basis of whether it is good or evil. Man, as long as he walks in this realm of the fall, the knowledge of good and evil, can only understand and judge within this framework. Is it a good thing or is it evil? He then presumes that if a thing is good, it must be of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. If good was acceptable with God, then man could surely be justified by the works of the law. The good of man is the good of the creature, not the good of the Creator. In the Garden of Eden, we have three revelations from the three kinds of trees. First, life is the nature of God, whereas good is the nature of man. Second, life is good, but good is not necessarily life. It depends upon whether the good is the good of the creature or the good of the Creator. Third, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil show us that life and good are definitely different. Life is neither good nor evil. Life, good, and evil are three different and independent things. The good of God can only be experienced through participation in the life of God. Evil mingled with man's good produced death. And even before he fell, all of man's good of itself could not give him true life. Only the tree of life could give man eternal, divine, incorruptible life. Thus we can see that good and life are things which pertain to two different worlds. Just as evil is something other than life, so also is good something other than life. Just as evil is not life, so also good is not life. Evil and good, though different in nature, are really of the same world. Neither one contains life or is life. Thus in the Bible, good and evil are ultimately not two trees, but one tree. Good was in all the trees of the garden, but both good and evil coexisted in the third tree. Life is yet another tree, being something of another realm, another kingdom. Genesis 2 verse 9. We can say that good and evil on the one hand, and life on the other hand, definitely belong to two different categories. This is how it is that a man, by his own determination and effort, can improve considerably in his character and actions, and yet still be entirely void of the life of God. This is because his improvement is completely apart from life. It is of his own good human effort, and not a product of indwelling life. How we, who have been born of the Spirit of God, need to thank God that for us there is no longer merely the two realities of good and evil. There is now within our beings the very law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is interesting to note that the Scriptures seldom use the term, the life of God. The Scriptures mainly reveal to us that God is life. Thus we read, "And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." 1 John 5, verses 11 through 12. You don't receive merely the life of the Son. You receive, rather, the Son, your life. Jesus said, "I am the life." John 14, verse 6. It is not merely the life of Christ that we want. Rather, we want Christ as life. The life of Christ does not necessarily imply the whole of Christ, the fullness of God himself, whereas Christ our life, or Christ as life, denotes the completeness of God himself. Paul wrote, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. Then what is life? Life is God himself, in Christ, in our spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. What does it mean to have life? It means to have God himself. What does it mean to manifest life? To manifest life is to manifest God himself. Life is not something apart from God. If it were, then it would not be life. Let this truth sink deeply into your spirit. It is not enough to simply know that we have received life. We must understand that this life which we have received is God himself. It is God who is living in us. He is living out his life in us. What do we manifest when we manifest God's life? God himself. Does this mean that we live right, do good, go to church, pay tithes, keep the commandments, receive communion, and be compassionate, kind, and generous? No, because none of these things is life. To do good and live out virtues is not life. Only God himself is life. Thus, to do good, even for God, is not to manifest life. If all the goodness, righteousness, and works we perform are not flowing out of God within us, then they are not of life, but merely the good of man, manifestations of the fall, of the knowledge of good and evil. Any goodness or virtue we manifest, unless it is the manifestation of the new creation life of God within us, is not life. We can no longer judge upon the basis of whether a thing is good or evil. We must know whether it flows out of and is the expression of God himself. The whole objective of God in the creation, and now in redemption, is not for us to be either good men or evil men, but to be God-men, the sons of God. Therefore, the way we take today is not the way of self-improvement, but the way of life. The elements that are changing and transforming our lives are not the elements of the improvement of our behavior, but the development of the life of God within. Those who would be sons of God must understand what the fundamental difference between life and works is. Simply speaking, life is growth, while works are human actions. For example, consider an automobile and a tree. The automobile is the product of human actions, while the tree is an expression of life, of growth by life. The wheels, body, and engine of the automobile are put there by human actions, but the branches, leaves, and fruit of the tree arrive there by the growth of inward life. The automobile which is assembled demonstrates a kind of work. The tree which has grown demonstrates a kind of life. The difference between these two is unmistakable. With us as sons of God, the difference between works, self-improvement, and life is just like this. That which is produced by our own human efforts is works, the good part of the fall of the tree of knowledge. Only that which is produced naturally from the development of the life of God within is life. Only that which is of life pertains to the realm of sonship. We want to watch this. It is so easy by human effort to bring out the good human virtues of Adam and mistake them for the life of Christ. It is easy to produce our own virtues and delude ourselves into believing we are overcomers. Only that which is swallowed up of life is a true deliverance out of the kingdom of darkness. It is like walking into an apple orchard and pinning some dime store plastic apples onto the branches of a non-bearing apple tree. The tree and another fruit-bearing tree next to it may outwardly appear just the same. One, however, is bearing its fruit out of its life, while the fruit on the other tree has no relationship to life. The fruits on both trees have the same form and the same color. There's hardly any difference in outward appearance. But if we simply smell or taste the fruit, we can immediately tell the difference. The real fruit is delicious, vitalizing, and sustaining, but the artificial fruit is tasteless and inedible. It can only afford to be observed, not eaten. What we apprehended ones manifest in our daily lives is like this. All that springs from life has the taste and vitalizing qualities of life, even the quickening, incorruptible life of God. If it is only works, behavior, it has only the taste and inedible nothingness of man. He who is in union with the tree of life has the power to offer that to others of which they can eat and live. Amid all who surround him, he becomes a tree of life, of which they can taste and be refreshed. He is in his circle, a center of life and blessing, and that simply because he abides in Christ and receives from him the spirit and the life of which he can impart to others. Learn thus, if you would be a royal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. Learn, I say, to abide in Christ. Learn, if you would rule and reign over nations, if you would bless all the families of the earth in that glorious age to come. Learn, I say, to abide in Christ, to know him as life, and you shall surely reign and bless. As surely as the branch abiding in a fruitful vine bears fruit, so surely, yea, much more surely, will a son abiding in Christ with his fullness of life and blessing be made life and blessing unto the ends of the earth. The tree of life in Eden corresponds precisely with the revelation disclosed by Jesus when he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. John 15:5. The connection between the vine and the branch is a living one. No foreign imitation fruit or leaves will do. No work of man can affect it. The branch is such only by the Creator's own work, in virtue of which the life, the sap, the fatness, and the fruitfulness of the vine communicate themselves to the branch, producing its fruit. And just so it is with the sons of God. Their union with the Lord is no work of human wisdom or will, no product of organization, program, ritual, ceremony, ordinance, seminary training, religious exercises, or any other carnal work of man's empty religious systems and traditions, but an act of God the Father, who through the eternal Spirit effects the closest and most complete life union between the Son of God and his body. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Galatians 4:6. The same Spirit which dwelt and still dwells in the Son becomes the life of the sons. In the unity of that one Spirit and the fellowship of the same life of God which is in Christ, they are one with him. As between the vine and the branch, it is a life union that makes them one. The sons of God are not called unto a knowledge of good and evil. The sons are of that company who, along with Paul, have discovered a realm of life, reality, and glory that transcends all the ritual and time-honored traditions of the elders, all the laws of Moses, all the petty rules and regulations imposed by man-made church systems, which are nothing more nor less than the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man's puny efforts out of his own soulish concept of what is good, to legislate holiness and spirituality. What things were gained to me, Paul said, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, good, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Philippians 3:7-10. That I may know him, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is where the difference lies between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil can only impart to man a knowledge of good and evil, nothing more. The tree of life, however, imparts to men the knowledge of Christ, who is life. Let us exchange the knowledge of good and evil for the more excellent knowledge of Christ. As long as we try to enforce rules, regulations, doctrines, dress codes, laws, do's and don'ts, etc., upon our brethren, we are merely feeding them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Over the past several years in the fellowship we have been closely associated with, a number of people have been led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of these dear ones were cigarette smokers. knowing that such habits are a hindrance in the lives of those who would truly be overcomers in the Lord. We could have told these people, you must stop smoking. You can't be a member of this fellowship as long as you smoke. You can't function in our meetings until you get delivered. Smoking is a sin and will destroy your spiritual life. We could have counseled these dear ones thus, but we would have only been offering them some fruit off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So instead, we offered them fruit from the tree of life. Rather than condemning them for their smoking, we encouraged them in the Lord. We received them, loved them, got them into the Word, ministered the baptism in the Holy Spirit to them, shared sonship in the high calling of God with them, unveiled the mysteries of the kingdom to them. And guess what happened? To my knowledge, every one of them was delivered from their cigarettes within a very short time. Their deliverance was a product of life, a working of the growth of divine life within them. Death became swallowed up of life. Praise God! Herein lies the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The Son of God came that men might have life. He did not come to condemn. The sons of God shall arise for the very same purpose, in the very same ministry, life. The world is condemned already. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God, that they might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of God's sons. End of chapter 12.